Open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We are continuing our series through Ephesians, and last week we talked about healthy marriages and how really a healthy marriage is a picture of the gospel. Right there in Ephesians chapter 5, we see that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loves the church. It's a huge, huge instruction there. Something that seems near impossible for us human beings, but we recognize as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God enables, empowers us to do things that we know are impossible on our own. So we looked at and saw what a healthy marriage is. A healthy marriage is a reflection of the good news of the gospel. And the passage continues into chapter 6 today. We are jumping into chapter 6. And it continues along the theme of what a healthy interaction looks like. Back in chapter 4, or I'm sorry, earlier in chapter 5, we saw that Paul is encouraging the brothers and sisters in Christ. He's encouraging the church. He's encouraging us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, this is all review, but he's not telling us that we somehow need to get more of the Holy Spirit. That's not possible. The moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled you. What can happen, though, is that the Holy Spirit can get more control of you. Is that the Holy Spirit can get more of you. Are we saying, I want to be Lord and Master of my life? Or are we laying our life down and saying, God, it's you. It's all you. It's only you. I can't do this on my own. I need you every single day, every single minute, every single hour. I need you. So, Lord, would you be Lord of my life? Holy Spirit, would you control me, be filling me and equipping me for every good work. So we recognize that good human interactions that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, they are fueled by one, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and two, submitting to Christ. We submit to Christ and therefore also submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that is something that I think sometimes is a little difficult for us, right? Yeah, sometimes difficult to submit to anyone. But myself, right? It's difficult for us to submit to God, but he's God. So sure, I can submit to him. But that person that, oh, they just get under my skin. I'm supposed to submit to them? Yes. Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, the Bible says, yes. And as we submit to one another, not only do we honor one another, not only do we bless one another, but ultimately we honor our Lord. So here we are, jumping into Ephesians chapter 6. But before I go there, I want to just ask a question. Does anybody ever have an event or a sound or a smell or something that you experience in it and just boom, it brings you back to your childhood? Maybe it's the smell of, I'm looking forward to burning some leaves, right? In a couple of weeks here, right? I'm looking forward to that smell because it just brings me back to warm bonfires and cold fingers, and oh, I'm so looking forward. I love the cold, guys. You've heard that before. I'm continuing to say that. There's also one sound that instantly brings me back to my childhood. It goes, children, and instantly in my mind I go, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 6:1. The heart starts like beating a little bit harder. Let me explain. See, my parents are good parents. My parents love the Lord. And they taught me the Bible. And we had a little book. I'm sure they still have it. They had a little book, and it was the Bible ABCs. And it, every single verse in that, it was A is for, and I don't remember what it was. But C, I remember C. Because C was, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. And so it went from looking at this book and memorizing this and reading this all the time with my parents to whenever I was doing something bad, whenever I wasn't listening, whenever my mom or dad were saying, hey, come here, and I wasn't coming there, or I was bickering or fighting or doing something, I really got to apologize to Ashley because the things that Eli does, apparently I did them all too. I don't know why or how that happens, right? He painted the wall the other day, and I guess that's something I did too. I don't know. But anyway, Whenever I was doing something that I wasn't supposed to be doing, all it took was my mom to say, "Children," and then it was like a magic spell or something. Like I would just, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right," Ephesians 6:1. And as I got older, my tone changed a little bit. It went from snappy to, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But they instilled it in me. And I wandered. I walked away from God. It took me a long time to make my faith my own. I did a lot of things that displeased God, a lot of things that grieved my parents, but that word was in me. And then when I finally surrendered and submitted to God, all these things that were instilled in me as I was a little kid, they all came rushing back. And I remembered how much God loved me. I remembered that good news of the gospel. I remembered these sort of verses. So let's jump into this verse, Ephesians 6:1. It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The question really is, what does a healthy family look like? And it's laid out right here very neatly in four verses for us. Children, do what you're supposed to do. Honor your father and mother. Listen to them. Obey them. And that doesn't mean, like, after-the-fact stuff. I talk about Eli a lot because he is really, there's a wealth of illustrations there, right? Spend 30 minutes with him. But my favorite thing is when he's not listening and we say, "Okay, it's time for time out. It's time to do this." And he goes, I'm listening. You are now. But that's after the fact, right? How many times do we do that? How many times does God go to discipline us? God do something in us and for us and he's working on us and we don't like it. So we say, "No, God, I'm listening. Well, it's after the fact. We ought to obey him first time quickly. We ought to do what is right no matter what that costs us. But a healthy family looks like this. Children that are obeying and listening and honoring their father and mother. But it doesn't just stop there. Because if we just stop there, all the parents would say amen. All the children would groan and we'd go about our day, right? Sounds fairly normal, right? But we get to verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the more difficult one, I actually think, right? Anybody agree with that one? Yeah. It's difficult for us parents to not provoke our children to anger. It's difficult for us parents to do what is right, even when it's tiring. Being consistent is tough, isn't it? You guys know that. Being consistent in your word and in your actions, that is difficult. But I want to focus on this last part, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a few Old Testament examples, and really they're sentences that I want to point out to here today. And the first one is found in Deuteronomy. In Exodus. We'll get to Deuteronomy. But first in Exodus, God is giving instructions to the Israelites. They are about to exit Egypt. And we have this incredible Passover event, God's salvation that he provides for his children. He provides this incredible salvation for his children. And he's leading them out of the dreadful slavery of Egypt, and he's leading them to the promised land, the land he has provided for them, the land that he's picked for them. God is moving them in this direction. He's done incredible things. We have these plagues that take place. We have these miraculous signs and wonders. The fact that Pharaoh lets them go, everything that God has done is incredible. And in a couple chapters, he's about to split an entire sea in half. The children are about to walk across on dry land. But in chapter 12 of Exodus, God says this, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Talking about remembering the Passover. When you remember the Passover, when you do this feast every single year, there's going to come a time where your children are going to say, why do we do this thing? You shall say. It's important that we remember that God already planned for our kids to ask why. So when they ask why, don't get frustrated. He planned for that. God says, when your children ask, when your sons and daughters, when they say, hey, why are we doing this Passover thing? Why are we keeping this commandment? Why are we doing this year after year after year? It's your responsibility as a parent, even as a grandparent, I'd say, is your responsibility to tell them why. And the only way that we can tell them why is if we know it ourselves, right? Then in Exodus chapter 13, verse 8, we see the same idea repeated. And you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Just a few verses later in verse 14, and when in time to come your son asks, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of male and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborns of my son I redeem. It shall be a mark on your hands, on the frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt. When your kids say, why do we do this thing? You ought to know. And you ought to be able to tell them why. Then in Deuteronomy, we have the same idea. We get verse 20 of chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6:20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules of the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, when we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and of all his household before our eyes, and he brought us up out of there that he might bring us into and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we carefully do all this commanded before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. When in time your kids say, why do we follow the Bible? Why do we talk about Jesus? Why do we do all these things? It's our responsibility to tell them why. It's not just because, oh, well, we always did it this way. Well, you know, when I was a kid, my grandma brought me to church and we just sat on the pews and, oh, they were wooden and they were really hard. Thankfully, we have nice fluffy chairs now, right? No! Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, why do you follow Jesus? Because he did something in my heart. Why do we talk about the Bible? Because it's the living word of God. Why do we spend time talking about Jesus and all these things that he's done? We need to tell our kids. And if you don't have kids, and if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I am willing to bet that you have spiritual kids. It's your duty to tell them what God has done in your life as well. It doesn't even stop there. We see the same sentiment again expressed in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua is leading the Israelites into the promised land. The Jordan River is split, just like the Red Sea was split. They walk across and they set up memorial stones. And God says, when in time your children ask, what are these stones all about? You need to tell them what I, God, did. We have a responsibility to tell our kids, our grandkids, our spiritual grandkids, our spiritual kids. We have a responsibility to tell what God has done. What has He done in your life? Are you just riding off of the experiences of someone else? Because if we follow the history of Israel, we see that there is this group, this whole generation that saw these miraculous signs and wonders that God had done in Egypt. They saw these miraculous signs and wonders that God had done in the wilderness. He fed them manna from heaven. Water shot out of a rock. God did incredible things, and they witnessed it with their own eyes. And then the next generation, you know what they heard? They heard all those stories. They heard their parents say, God did this, God did that, God is great, God is mighty. With a strong hand, He led us up out of Egypt. And that second generation, they're like, yes, okay, that's great, we can follow God. But I have a feeling that that second generation, they didn't fully experience it in the same way the first did they? We've all heard the stories about how our parents, they walk to school uphill both ways, right? We've all heard that, and I'm inclined to believe it must have happened somewhere, somehow, some way, but I've never experienced that, right? And so when I tell Eli that his grandma and grandpa, that they walked up to school uphill both ways, and he's probably a little less likely to believe it than I was, right? Because now we're two generations removed. So we see that there's an incentive for us to make our faith our own. There's an incentive for us to have an experience with Jesus ourselves so that we can pass that on and say, yeah, your grandma, your grandpa, they saw God in the wilderness. They saw God leading them up out of Egypt. But we saw God split the Jordan River. We saw God do great and mighty things here as well. You're going to see God do some great and mighty things as well. But let's think about this. What are the things that God's done in your life? These miracles that happen every single day that we don't even think about. They happen, don't they? God allows you to wander across the path of somebody and you begin to have a conversation. Before you know it, you're talking about the gospel. I'm going to say that's not a coincidence. That's a divine appointment. You don't know if you have money to pay the mortgage or pay the rent, and somehow, some way, God blesses you. I'm going to say that's not a coincidence. That's God's hand all over your life. You have that medical problem that's been bugging you for years, and it should have taken your life years and years ago, but you're still alive and breathing today, aren't you? That's God. I knew a guy that had a double lung transplant. Double lung transplant. And the doctor said 5 years max. I'm going to say that was over 10 years ago. He's still here. He's still alive. He's still living for Jesus. That's something to talk about, isn't it? There's other things to talk about, too, that maybe we don't always think about, but they're just as exciting. Maybe about that whole, you know, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. When's the last time you told your testimony to your kids or your grandkids or that young person that you met with and you're discipling? They need to hear it. We need to hear it. I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, but God, in His great love and mercy, because of the love in which He loved me, He made me alive together with Christ. Isn't that something to celebrate? That's nothing short of a miracle, folks. We got to tell our kids what God did. We got to tell our kids that God loves us, that God loves them. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, this is a great message. This is awesome. This is the ideal, but you know what? I don't have that sort of relationship with my kids. Or I don't have that sort of relationship with my parents. Maybe you're a young person here and you're sitting and you're thinking, I don't have kids, but I certainly don't have that relationship with my parents. I'm a first-generation Christian. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, that would be great. I'm remembering the old days. I'm remembering the days where my kids actually listened to me. Don't have to say amen to that one. That's the great ideal, but I can't really relate to this. Let me just remind you that we serve the God of reconciliation. Let me just remind you that we serve a God that is bigger and better than any broken relationship. Let me read you just something a couple chapters earlier in Ephesians chapter 3. I've read this many times because it's a good reminder. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. You think that relationship is beyond repair? You must not know our God that well. You think that brokenness that you feel and that they feel and that they're just so far from you, they're so far from God, there just really isn't hope? You must have a smaller view of God than he wants you to have. Because we serve a God of reconciliation. That's the whole story of the Bible right there. Starts at Genesis chapter 1. There's a good relationship going. 1 and 2, there's perfect paradise. 3, relationship is broken. There is need of restoration. And the whole entire Bible from that point on is God restoring broken relationship. The whole entire Bible is God's love story to us, telling us as sinful human beings, he loves us, he wants us, he sees that we are broken and messed up, and the relationship between man and God has been broken and severed, and Jesus has come to repair that. So if you believe that good news gospel message, then you better believe that God can restore the relationships in your life that are broken. And I'm speaking out of experience. I haven't seen my sister in a lot of years. My parents haven't seen her in even more years than that. But I believe my God is the God of reconciliation, don't you? Because my parents, they weren't just saying children to me. They were saying children to me and my sister. How do we grow healthy families? We look to our Heavenly Father. How do we allow God to do great things in our families? How do we have a family that is a reflection of our good and awesome God? Let's go back to last week. If last week a healthy marriage is a picture of the gospel, then maybe a healthy family is a picture of the gospel as well, don't you think? It seems that they just flow into each other. Everything that we do as followers of Jesus Christ, everything that we do as his children reflects him. Every single relationship that we have, every single thing that we do, everything, it shows the world that we belong to him. And so our marriages, they need to be better than the marriages in the world. Our families, they need to be better than the families in the world. Not so that we could gloat, not so that we can say, ha ha, our system's better. No. So that we can deflect the praise and the glory and the honor to our God and say, look what he is capable of doing. Look who we serve. We are broken, messed up human beings. We are sinful and on our own beyond repair. But our God, he is good. Our God, he can make the impossible possible. Our God, he can restore broken relationships. Our God, he can make our children obey. And our God, he can make us as parents parent well. Our God, he can do great, great things. And he loves us. Last Eli illustration for the day, I promise. The other day, a couple weeks ago, I pick him up from school. He's 2 and a half, but we send him to daycare, and we call it school because we want him to get, you know, used to that, whatever. So I pick him up, and I get his little report for the day, and there's an extra paper stapled onto this. I'm thinking, what is this, you know? Are they telling us about picture day coming? What is this? So I open it up, and he's walking next to me, and he's got his backpack on that's bigger than him, and we're having a great time, and I'm reading it, and I stopped and I turned to him. I said, "So you hit a kid today?" And he looks up and goes, "Yeah." Like father, like son. So anyway, the whole ride home and then for a long time after at home, we're talking about how we don't hit people, right? And finally, we get to the point where I'm like, okay, he's 2.5, but he's really, really smart. We've made a breakthrough. Said, okay, Eli, does daddy want you to hit people? No. Does mommy want you to hit people? No. Does Jesus want you to hit people? Yeah. We still got some work to do, right? We still got some work to do, but, you know, he loves to read his God book he calls it the God book. He wants to read that every night. But anyway, so that happened a couple weeks ago. And then just a few days ago, I pick him up and we got his sheet and there's a sticker on it. And I looked at the teacher and she goes, "He did really well today. He did so well he got a sticker." And I turned to Eli, "You got a sticker?" And he's, "Yeah, high five." And he's like, so excited and he's so proud of himself for being good and getting a sticker. And then I'm reflecting on these two events. Later on, I think I was just on a walk or something. I was reflecting on my feeling when I realized that he hit a kid and my feeling when I realized he did so good that he got a sticker. And something occurred to me. My feelings and affection for him, it didn't change. When he got a great report, I felt the same as the day that he didn't. The day that he should have disappointed me and made me upset because he disobeyed and hit a kid, I still loved him. He was my whole world. I have just great affection for him at that moment, as the same as I did as when he did good. And I realized that's just a small, very small, but it's a small glimpse of how our Heavenly Father views us. If you're walking around and you're shackled by guilt and shame and condemnation, I got to tell you, that's not of our Heavenly Father. The Spirit gives us conviction, and the conviction that we feel, that leads us to repentance, which leads us to righteousness. But the enemy, he's the one that plays the blame game. The enemy, he's the one that heaps on the guilt. Your Heavenly Father, he loves you. The day that you mess up, the day that you just completely blow it, he loves you just the same as the day that you are strong spiritually. Our Heavenly Father is a really, really good Father. And it doesn't matter what our earthly fathers have been. It doesn't matter what kind of fathers or parents we've been. He's great. He's awesome. His love and affection for us, it does not change. How does that make you feel? Pretty awesome? Pretty unworthy? You ready to worship him? Let's worship him with our thoughts and our actions and our words. Let's allow him to change us, how we interact with people, especially how we interact with our families. Because not only has he set the ultimate example, he is a good father. He's an awesome father. He's the best father. And his love for you never changes. It's really freeing, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how good you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are just so in love with us. You care for us and you show us mercy and grace on a daily basis, and we do not deserve it, and we certainly do not deserve you. God, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for calling us your children. Would you help us to act wisely in the human relationships that we have? As children, would you help us to obey our parents? And as parents, would you help us to reflect you in how we parent our kids? Once again, Lord, we thank you for your great love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.